This morning, as I begin this Father's Day celebration, I'll never forget the words that were spoken by Mary White at the funeral of her father, Wayne Way. And Wayne and Frances have a long, long history with them. When I was just a young man, we went to the Rossville Church of Christ together for years and years and years. And then when they came to Danville, they became members here. But anyway, just a short time ago, Wayne passed away, and I was asked to officiate the funeral. And I never knew what officiated meant. I mean, is that like a referee? You got to have a whistle that things don't get out of hand or call foul. But anyway, she got up and gave a eulogy and had a beautiful word picture of their life and their home. And she concluded her words with this. She thanked God for giving her the best dad ever. Best dad ever. And, you know, I've known Wayne, and you know, children's exposure level is very small because they didn't grow up in every home. They don't know every dad, but they do know their dad, and they know that what happened there was a vital and important part in their life that can never, ever be taken away. And that being said, we have to realize that there are thousands upon thousands of people, some sitting in this room, who never even knew Dad, who never knew the blessing of someone who had their back, who looked after them, who cared about them, who loved them, who was interested in what they were doing. But a dad is a special thing, and God has established fatherhood for a purpose. And that purpose was to guide the world, his world, in the ways of God, that they would not deviate from the ways of God. And every home that has a father who teaches that God is all of our fathers, then that home is truly, truly blessed. So today, as I was thinking about the best father ever, the best dad ever, we could go through a list, couldn't we? But it's limited to my exposure. But there is a dad that is the best dad ever. And that's our heavenly father. And whether we have an earthly father or not, or we've had one present or not, we all have a heavenly father. And I would guess that everyone sitting in this room is blessed because they have that heavenly father. The best father ever has six characteristics that I want to share with you today. First of all, a father has a plan for his family. I guess in the world of family planning today that when you find out that you're going to have a child, you start planning for it. That's planning, right? But that's planning under pressure. But as a father, as God had a plan for his people, and in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, I don't know how I got to Galatians, but in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, it says, God says, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, and not for evil. And this plan is to give you life and to give you hope. As we think about God's fatherhood over all of us, isn't that what he offers us? Doesn't he have a plan for our lives? Because he knows that we come in the middle of a time frame called the lifespan of the world. And we're here for just a tiny, tiny blip of that total time frame. People say that the world is anywhere from 5,000 years old to 6,500 years old, and I'm going to subscribe to that we are in that time frame. But I'm only going to be here at the very most at the very most, and Myra has beat it already, but 100 years. If God has blessed me enough to be here 100 years, I hope that's still a blessing. But if I'm here 100 years, how does that measure into the whole span of 6,000 years or 5,500 years? It's not a very long time, is it? We're here for just a blink of an eye. And last time I checked, I was not the only human being on the planet. There are a bunch of us. And God has this plan, this vision for all of us to prosper us. And not for harm and not for evil, but to prosper us and to give us hope. Now, if we look around our world, we can see a lot of good things about our world. We can see a lot of bad things, can't we? But there's a lot of bad things that can get us discouraged and make us think that, man, this is not working out very well. But God is faithful, isn't he? And he has this plan for us, and we see it revealed through the plan of redemption that he gives us because we've all gotten lost along the way. In fact, Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are flawed. We are imperfect. We need help. And so God has this plan. And I think as he chose the Israelite people, one of the focal points of his plan was that he would send the answer to all of our problems in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who was himself God. And so as we see God approaching now and becoming a part of that, we also see that that plan was not just about Jesus. A plan was to send Jesus, but the point of the plan was that we could have hope and that he would have good plans for our life. Our good Father has a plan, and God has a plan for each one of us. A good father provides for his family. Now, for whatever reason, and God says, I didn't choose the Israelite people because they were better than anybody else, because the whole book of Exodus is probably telling us that they probably weren't the best people in the whole world. But God chose them, and he chose them for a purpose. And so as they were disobedient to him, they experienced captivity, and then they landed in this place called Egypt. And they were in Egypt like 400 years. And then it says that there was a Pharaoh who grew up that didn't know Joseph. And things got bad from there, and they became oppressed. And so God hears their cries, and he comes to comfort them, and he says, okay, I hear your cry. I'm going to do something about it. And so he takes them and delivers them from the hands of the Egyptians, and he takes them out and leads them. And he said he didn't take them, by the way, at the Philistines by because it was shorter. But he took them by another route because he thought if they faced war, they'd be begging to go back to Egypt, which is ironic because every time some little thing happened, well, I say little, if I would have been in the group, maybe that wouldn't have been so little. But one day, they were sitting there and they hadn't eaten all day, and they said, boy, it would have sure been nice to still be back in Egypt making bricks and gathering our own straw and suffering under the tyrannical hands of the Egyptians and have all the food we want to eat because we don't have any food out here. And so God talks to Moses, or Moses goes and talks to God. And he says, God, what are we going to do? They're going to kill me. And God says, you go tell them, I've heard their grumbling, and I'm going to do something about it. And so, you know, if you'd have been in my house and I'd have been grumbling like that and I'd have been bad-mouthing my dad and I'd have been dissing mom, things wouldn't have gone like they did here. But God says, I have heard their groaning. Now, this is part of the plan he has in mind now, because he's looking past the groaning. He's looking past the immediate, and he has a future for them and a future of hope. And so he says, tell them that I've heard their groaning, and I'm going to give them all the bread they want. And I'm going to give them meat. And so the next morning when they got up, they looked, and there was this honey bread all over the ground, and all they had to do is go and pick it up. It's kind of not like having to get in a car and get in a grocery bag and buying a loaf of bread. You just go out and pick it up. And then of an evening, they had a bird problem. There were so many birds that came in, they just caught them and they had meat to eat. And guess how long they ate that? 40 years, same diet. And I didn't hear them complaining about the diet. They had bread and meat. That's exactly what they asked for. They didn't ask for any variety, but God gave them that. God provided for them because he had a vision to prosper them so that they could bless the entire world, because all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Israelite nation, which was a promise that was made to Abraham. The best dad ever is always present. How many of you have played baseball when you were kids? Yeah. Who was the best fan there? Dad, right? Yeah. He was present. When a dad isn't present when you need a dad, it's just about like not having one, isn't it? You know, baseball is pretty trivial, really. But there's a lot of times in life when we need a dad. And if he's not a dad, or he's not present, or he doesn't care, then sometimes it's better off not to have had a dad, because the taste that leaves in your mouth is one that is bitter. It's bitter. But God knew that he needed to be present with his children, the Israelite children. And so when he led them out of Egypt, he wanted them to know that he would always be present, and so he carried a flashlight around, and he shined the light all the time so they'd know where God was. No, that wasn't exactly correct, was it? No. It said he was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the reason that he was there first of all, so that he would be visible. So that the Israelite children would know that the very presence and the power of God was with them. Now, it's interesting to me that when they came to Meribah, they began to grumble and question God because they didn't have anything to drink. And you know what the question was they asked? Now, remember, there's a pillar of cloud out here in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night, obvious, visible to every Israelite. You know what the question they asked was? Is God really with us? Well, yeah, look, he's with us. And sometimes as humans, as children, we want to know, is Dad really with us? And to know that Dad is with us gives us courage, confidence to move forward to accomplish those things that maybe without Dad we can't do. So God was present and exhibited himself. And in the book of Hebrews, he says these words, not just to the Israelite people, but to every one of us here, I will never leave you or forsake you. Ever felt abandoned? I guess we all have at some point for some reason. Ever felt alone? Ever felt helpless? What do you think God tells us? That he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Why do you think that we see the beauty of the flowers in the spring? Why do we see the bright sunshine, especially in the summer? Why do we see the glories of the universe? To make it obvious that God is with us. Best dad ever. Whenever we need him, he's there. And not only is he there, he can do something about your need, because he already knows what your need is. The next thing a dad does is he leads his children. Have you ever known somebody that tells you what to do and then does something else? I really like that, don't you? Yeah, it tells you what you need to be doing, but he's going to do something else. Doesn't like that. So God leads, the best dad ever, leads his children. He leads by example. Now, it's interesting to me that God, and you can't question God here, because God knows stuff. He knows stuff we don't know. that when he began to lead his children, he didn't lead them the easy route, but he took them where their back was to the Red Sea. Now that sounds like a pretty good trip, and doesn't sound bad at all either, until you look behind you and all the Egyptians were coming after. You see this big cloud of dust, and you realize that there's no escape. There's no escape. And that the king that you just left is pretty ticked off at you. And that they didn't bring those chariots for just no reason. They didn't arm themselves and glimmer in the sunlight because they were happy with you. They were angry and they were coming to get retribution with no escape. But the father who has a vision for his children, who is present with his children, leads his children. And we all know the story of the parting of the Red Sea, don't we? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that looked like? Can you imagine the miracles that God performed surrounding the parting of the Red Sea and in holding back the Egyptians, to confusing the Egyptians, and all the things that happened, and then completely annihilating a whole army of Egypt? The whole army. Never to be seen again. And I wonder how hesitant you would be, or I would be, to look at these great walls of water that were welled up as high as a mountain, if I had the courage to walk through. But I believe somebody led them through that. I believe it was God. He just didn't say, you go in and I'll go in after you. But if he was the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night that led his people, I think he went through the Red Sea ahead of them. So he led his children. And he led them with vision, he led them with purpose, because he had a plan to prosper them and to give them hope so that they might give the whole world hope. He corrects his children. Oh, happy days. We love it when we're in trouble, don't we? We love it when the hammer's just about to fall. But correction has a purpose. And it's to build in us that which is right, to build character, and to learn humility. God told the Israelite children, you know, when you cross the Jordan, and Joshua is now the leader, that they were to go and to take care of Jericho and to destroy everything. Everything. Take nothing. No survivors, no cattle, no gold, no. And then they went to this little bitty town. I mean, it was completely successful. They were really pumped because God had just allowed them the greatest victory that they'd ever known. And they were so pumped, they went to this little place called Ai, and they went and scouted out and said, we don't need very many guys. Just send a small troop over there, about 3,000 guys. That's all it's going to take. And this little village of Ai completely routed the Israelite army, and they were so discouraged and so distraught, and they couldn't believe that they had been, and they chased them. Wow, they chased them like an unwanted dog. They just chased them away and chased them, and they couldn't believe. But somewhere along the line, somebody in Israel had disobeyed God. And disobeying dad's not a really bright thing to do, although it's happened occasionally. And so Joshua falls on his face, and his lament is, God, why did you bring us out here to destroy us all? And if that's the case, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. But God says, Joshua, get up. Get up and man up. There's something wrong going on. You haven't obeyed me. And so he gave him this form. He says, have all the people come by tribes, by clans, by families. And we're going to, because there's sin in the camp. And finally it came down to this guy, Achan. And Achan was kind of hoping that he didn't have to own up to what he had done. But finally he did. And he says, yeah, I saw this wedge of gold, I saw this silver, and I saw these clothes, and they were so, I coveted them, and so I took them and I hid them in my tent. And so they went to the tent, they dug up the stuff, and they took it. Now here's a visual effect that you won't forget very quickly. They took Achan to the Valley of Achor, which it was named after the fact. They took him, his family, his livestock, all of his possessions, and destroyed them all there. They stoned all the live things, and they put it all in a heap, and they burned it. Now, I don't think Achan had much of a chance to change his mind, did he? But the message and the lesson that God was sending is that I mean what I say, and I say what I mean. And if there's one thing I see in our world today is that the church has forgotten that God means what he says. And he says what he means. Sometimes the best dad ever makes such a drastic correction that it will be a lesson that we will never forget as long as we live. Was God happy about this correction? Probably not. Probably not happy at all. But it had to be done because he has a vision for his people to prosper them. And he didn't want them to be disobedient rebels as an example to the entire world. Best dad ever is consistent. He isn't all over the place. The rules of today are the rules of tomorrow, and they will always be the rules of his house. When we get mixed messages, when it's okay today and it's not okay tomorrow, and then it's okay again, the same scenarios, pretty soon we're lost because we don't have any boundaries that we can feel secure in. But in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What isn't acceptable today will not be acceptable tomorrow. And look at our world. How did we get where we are? I can't even believe in the last 20 years how far we have come from a moral compass that the generation my parents had, and that my generation kind of slacked, and it's just declined ever since. How did we get there? Because we believe that Jesus isn't the same today as he was yesterday. We believe that Jesus loves everybody and everything goes. That he loves us all so much that he'll just forgive us, whether we are living a right life or not. But Jesus said, not everybody who calls to me, Lord, Lord, or acts like a Christian, or goes to church every Sunday, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to tell me all the reasons that they should go to heaven, and he's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers, because I never knew you. And obviously, if he didn't know us, we didn't know him, right? Because Jesus knows those who know him. He knows his children. So Jesus is consistent so that we can plant the flag of our behavior, of our allegiance, so that we can move forward in life and receive the blessing that God has intended for each one of us. He is consistent. He has given us his plan. He has given us his way of life so that we can not just live, but have abundant life, not only in this life, but in the one to come as well. The last thing that makes the best dad ever is that he keeps his word. Keeps his word. Kimmy, I don't know how many times I've told you I was going to do something. It didn't get done. And pretty soon, it was probably well intended at the moment, but the reality of it never happened. And so pretty soon we begin to wonder, does dad really mean what he says? Does he really keep his word? Will he be where he says he'll be? Will he do what he says he'll do? Because I'm dependent on it. Psalm 119, 89 through 93 gives a list of things that God's word is. It's enduring. It's faithful. It is true. The best dad ever binds himself by his own holy word. Did you get that? The best dad ever, God, binds himself. That means he submits himself to his own holy words forever. They don't just apply to a few. Those words apply to us all. What God says he will do, he does. He's got a good track record. Everything that he said he would do, he has done. There are things yet he will do that he's telling us he will do. And so if we look at his track record, we're going to know that at some point God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. His word, what he says, is intended and totally structured so that we can fit into his forward thinking of his plan and his purpose for each and every one of our lives. That I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you, so that you can live a life that is filled with hope. What is life without hope? What is life without the consistencies of the best dad ever? It's chaos. It's darkness. We might as well all just go insane and get it over with. Because without the best dad ever, we don't even know what life should be and what it's like. I hope today that you have a great time celebrating the Father that God has given to you, because in his mind, you were the right guy. Don't know what you did with it. Doesn't matter to me. My dog doesn't bark there. But God has given you to your children for a reason. And I believe that it fits in line with his goal for all of his children, that we have a plan to make them godly, prosperous in his kingdom, to navigate life with hope and joy until we reach that place of total perfection. That plan, that goal, is the plan of every dad that is the best dad ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the example that you are. You set the bar. And we thank you that you were faithful to it, and that what motivated everything was love. And if we can do anything this day as fathers, in the encounters and in the associations and in times we share with our family this day, is to let them know that everything we did is because we love them for who they are, and the great gift that God has given to each one of us. And so, Father, we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.